We're turning back this morning to Exodus chapter 20 and to the words of the fourth commandment from verse 8 down to verse 11. Not last Lord's Day, but the Lord's Day before that, we were thinking on the general subject, safeguarding worship, in our series of messages on the subject of worship. Then we dealt with the subject of reverence, coming before God with godly fear and with reverence, taking some words from the book of Psalms. And we said then we'd come back to the subject of remembrance and remembering the Sabbath day, another aspect of safeguarding proper worship. Verse 8, we take as our text, Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Safeguarding worship. So that's with our Bibles open there. Let's just pause for a word of prayer together, please. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us already this morning. And we thank Thee that Jesus Christ has done all things well. Lord, may it ever be our testimony that above the rest this note shall swell, that we will sing praise unto Him who lived and died and lives again, and lives in the power of an endless life. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy presence here. We thank Thee for the gathering in of tithes and offerings. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt cause the work here to advance and the cause of Christ to go forward, and may it bring honor and glory to Thy name. We pray for Thy help now as we turn to Thy Word. Lord, I confess that without Thee we can do nothing. Therefore I pray for Thy help and Thy presence and Thy power. We're conscious, Lord, that we need the help of the Holy Spirit, the One who has authored this Word, the One who has given to us the Scriptures of truth. And Lord, we pray now for His help as we come to ponder these things today. Teach us, Lord, and give us a teachable spirit. Put Thy Word into my mouth and fill me with Thy Spirit. I pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. The command to worship God is one of the most important exhortations that God has recorded and established in His Word. Ever since man was created, he has been commanded and encouraged to worship the Lord. You think back there to the opening chapters of the book of Genesis and discover Adam and Eve were taught vital lessons on how they were to approach God after they had sinned in the Garden of Eden. Likewise, Cain and Abel had obviously been instructed in the importance of worshipping God in a proper way. In Genesis chapter 8, when Noah and his family came out of the ark, the first thing that Noah gave attention to before building a home, before planting a vineyard, before ordering that small society of people that were around him, the first thing that Noah gave attention to was the building of an altar and the worshipping of God. And then you read on in the book of Genesis and you discover when Abraham travelled from Ur to Canaan, at the call of God, he spent much of his time raising altars and seeking God in prayer. True worship is an integral part of God's will for men. Therefore, it's not an immaterial subject. It's not something that we can approach either carelessly or casually. The subject of worship, of true worship, worship that honors and glorifies the Lord, is of critical importance. In fact, it is so important that when God gave the Ten Commandments, the first four of those commandments concentrate on this very theme. As many of you will know, the first table of the law is Godward. How man deals with God. What reverence, what honor, what obedience man must give to God. The first four commandments deal with man's relationship to the Lord. And specifically, though not exclusively, with the subject of man's worship of God. Now, I want you to think of it this way. The first commandment there in Exodus 20, verse 3, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Those words underscore the truth that God alone is to be worshipped. We are not to worship angels. We are not to worship the saints. We are not to worship people. We are not to worship any other creature. True worship is exclusive. It's limited to God. And we dare not and we must not place anything or anyone in God's place. The second commandment takes that a little further. For it reveals that we are to worship God God's way. Look at verse 4 of Exodus 20. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Those words could be translated, thou shalt not produce, thou shalt not propose. In other words, man has no right to dictate how he will worship God. He cannot determine how worship should be conducted. God has reserved that right for himself. That's why Christ was so emphatic when he was speaking with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and he said to her, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, God not only commands that we worship him, but he also commands how we must worship him. And then something further, the third commandment here teaches that God is to be worshipped reverently and spiritually. We are not to take his name in vain. I'm tempted just to pause off there and stop there and just emphasize the point that this law, this third command, has vast application in modern society. Is it not the case today that God's word, God's name, has been taken just for a swear word? He is blasphemed on television, he is blasphemed in the papers, he is blasphemed on the radio, he is blasphemed on the streets. And there are some people who can barely speak without taking the Lord's name in vain. It's a very common thing within the world. But this command, this third command, also relates to worship. The third commandment forbids hypocrisy. And I put it to you this morning, is it not possible for worshippers to sing the Lord's name? Is it not possible for us to pray in the Lord's name? To read the Lord's name? To preach in the Lord's name? To assemble in the Lord's name? And yet at the very same time have no real heart for the Lord? When that happens, his name is taken in vain. There's a drawing near with the lips, while the heart is far from him. The Lord's name is used, but nothing really is meant by it. It's employed as if it was some kind of magical formula that must not be ignored. When that happens, believer, that's a breach of the third commandment. These words deal with hypocrisy. We're not to use the Lord's name in vain, even as we worship him. So therefore you can see the first three commandments relate to worship. They have a very direct application regarding our approach to God. And what is true of the first three commandments is also true in regard to the fourth. The first three commandments deal with our duty to worship. Then the fourth commandment deals with the day for worship. Let me make a very simple point here. Our worship matters to God. It may not matter to the world. At times it may not even matter to a backslidden believer. But our worship does matter to God. God is interested as we draw nigh to him. That's something we should never lose sight of. God takes note of our attitude and our approach as we come before him. He looks for sincerity. He looks for spirituality. He knows our hearts. He knows our desires as we wait before him. Our worship matters. In fact, it's true to say that no one is more interested in how we worship God than God himself. Given that fact, it's no surprise that God has not only given us exhortations, but also encouragements. In other words, he has given us help when we come to worship him. And he has done so in two distinct ways. We mentioned one last time the subject of reverence. And I said I would come back then and deal with the subject of remembrance. The Sabbath day. It brings it right back to Exodus chapter 20 in verses 8 through to 11. These words that I mentioned relate primarily to the subject of our worship of God. And to the fact that God has set a day aside whereby we can and must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Therefore, if we are going to safeguard worship, and if we are going to worship God in a proper fashion, then it stands to logic, it stands to reason, that we must safeguard the Sabbath day. And with that theme in mind, I want to note with me three very important things. Let's notice, first of all, the purpose of the Sabbath day. To many without, and sad to say, to many within the church now, the keeping of the Sabbath is viewed as little more than a throwback to ancient times. There are those who argue that the Sabbath day has no place in modern society, that it has outlived its usefulness, that this day was instituted exclusively for the Israelites, either as they traveled to Israel or as they actually came to live in the land of Israel. And there are some, and I'm speaking now of professing Christians, who argue that the Sabbath day is unnecessary in this dispensation. Now what all that amounts to is a claim that the Sabbath has lost its significance. That the Sabbath day that has no real purpose for us as a church, and has no real purpose for the Christian in this particular age in which we live. It's not important. That kind of thinking entirely misses the point as to why God commands the Sabbath day to be remembered. And there are two great reasons why that's the case. First of all, because of the example God Himself has set. When God created the world, He did so in the space of 6 24-hour days. And on the seventh day He rested. In other words, He ceased from His labor. He stopped. He rested. And the Sabbath day is to be remembered for that particular reason. Look at verse 11 of Exodus 20. In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That's interesting there that the word Sabbath, the original word, comes from a verb that means to cease, or means to stop. And that's really the great significance of the Sabbath day, of the word Sabbath. It means to cease, it means to stop. And God rested from His labor. He rested after the 6 days of creation, and we must rest because God Himself has commanded that in regard to His resting from His work. And then secondly, the Sabbath day is to be observed because God delivered His people from bondage. I don't know if you noticed the preface to the Ten Commandments in verse 2 of Exodus 20, where the Lord speaks all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now these words are repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And in verse 6 of that chapter, the Lord says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. And then he goes on to repeat the Ten Commandments. And that's something that's very important. There was to be a resting from work and a remembering of God's grace. The bringing of Israel out of bondage was a demonstration of the mighty grace of God. And therefore the Sabbath day was to be involved, or to involve a resting from work, and also a remembering of God's grace. Now when you bring those two thoughts together, on one hand the Sabbath day was a day set apart so that men could rest. Rest so that they could worship. So that they could remember what God has done. The day has been appointed by God so that men could cease from their legitimate duties, from our pressing responsibilities, from our personal labors, from our work, from all the business that occupies us throughout the week. Man is to rest from all of that so that he can worship God without distraction and without interruption. Dr. Alan Kearns, in his book on the Ten Commandments, The Chariots of God, emphasized that very point when he said, speaking of the purpose of the Sabbath, he said, the Lord gave the Sabbath as a day of worship. He did not intend us to consume Sabbath rest on worldly business or pursuits. The Sabbath is meant to be a day free from such considerations so that we may worship the Lord our God without distraction. That's a very important point. Very often our consideration of the Sabbath relates to what we should not do on the Sabbath day. And in many cases there has been an emphasis on that. We have often stressed the negative. For example, we ought not to pursue our regular business. We ought not to give ourselves to sport or to shopping on the Sabbath day. We ought not to use this day in empty idleness. We ought not to catch up on work that has either been forsaken or forgotten throughout the week. We ought not to have the Sabbath day as a day of recreation. And very often that's how the Sabbath day has been viewed. You must not do this, you must not do that other thing. And of course that's very important. And more I'm convinced that that kind of message has to be emphasized again and again and again to Christian people. No Christian ought to engage in that kind of business on the Lord's Day. It is to be a day of rest. But the question is why? Why is the Sabbath day to be a day of rest? So that we can worship God without distraction and without interruption. Believer, that's the purpose of the Sabbath day. To put it very simply, we must shelve certain things, put certain things away on the Sabbath day, so that we can devote ourselves to the worship of God. And that has been the practice of God's people for centuries. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 30, the Lord commanded, "You shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary." Keep the Sabbath. Cease from work, cease from labor. Why? So that you can come and reverence my sanctuary. In Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 3, there's the calling there of a holy convocation or a holy assembly. And the Lord said at that time, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation, a holy assembly, a time to worship. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Notice what he does there. He emphasizes the need to rest. This Sabbath day. Why? Because there's a holy convocation. There's a holy assembling of people for the worship of God. Is that not true of Christ? In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, he came to Nazareth, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. What's Christ doing there? He's worshipping. He has remembered the Sabbath and he goes to worship his Father. You find the very same thing right there in the New Testament church, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to worship. They came apart from all the other duties, all the other responsibilities, and they came to worship God. And the examples of this kind of thing are numerous. There was a Sabbath day where work stopped and men and women gathered to worship God. Of course, we can worship God other days. In fact, God deserves constant worship and constant praise. But the Lord has given us other duties as well, other responsibilities in regard to looking after ourselves physically. And therefore in His providence He has provided one day in seven whereby we ought to come and worship Him without the interruptions, without the distractions of other things. That's why when the men met in Westminster and drew up the Westminster Confession of Faith, in chapter 21 and section 7, they said, as it is the law of nature that in general a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so in His Word, by a positive, moral and perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages, He hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto Him. A believer, this is vitally important. We're going to safeguard worship. We need to understand that very basic principle. Why has God given a Sabbath? He has given a Sabbath so that you can stop from your work. So that you can cease from your labor. So that you can put those things that fill your mind and fill your hands throughout the week, you can just lay them to the side. And your body can be refreshed. That's important. But even more importantly, so that as you lay those things to the side, you can come and you can worship God without being distracted by those things. When you think of this, God deserves our worship. And God has directed our worship. And then in order to assist us and help us in our worship, He has appointed one day in seven so that we can come apart and worship Him in spirit and in truth. The appointment of the Sabbath day is a token of God's grace. That's important. He has provided this day for us that we might worship Him, that we would worship Him, and if there was no Sabbath day, the worship of God would be severely hindered. And that leads me to note, secondly, not only the purpose of the Sabbath day, but the preservation of the Sabbath day. It doesn't take a spiritual genius or a theological giant to note that the Sabbath day is under attack in the 21st century. It's been under attack, I suppose, for some considerable time. The world has long since rejected the truth of a day devoted to God. The world has long since rejected the idea of God. And as men have thrown the idea of God away, so they have rejected the idea of a day that's devoted to God. But what has been true of the world for some considerable time is now beginning to emerge within the church itself. There are professing believers who argue that this day is redundant. That's why you find that there are professing believers who will not be in God's house, who will think nothing of going to the shops, who will think nothing of going to some sports stadium, who will think nothing when it comes to holiday time to spend the Sabbath day on the beach or beside the pool without any reference to the worship of God. And they argue as long as God is worshipped some way, and they can do that wherever they're walking, wherever they happen to be doing, it doesn't really matter about the Sabbath. That's why all kinds of activities have become commonplace on the Sabbath day. Just stop and think about what that kind of mentality really means. Isn't it strange that as man's view of the Sabbath has weakened and changed, so man's view of worship has weakened and changed also? I'm fully convinced that there's a corresponding departure from the Sabbath day and the worship of God. And I contend that if we are wrong on the Sabbath day, we will be wrong. If we're wrong on the day of worship, we will be wrong on the duty of worship. Therefore, this day must be preserved. And that poses a question. How can we safeguard the Sabbath in order to safeguard our worship? Well, that involves a number of things. We ought to ponder the appointment of it. The appointment of it. This is not man's day. God instituted the Sabbath right back there at creation. God set this day apart. And in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Christ confirmed the Sabbath was made for man. Made by whom? Made by God Himself. This is not something that the church has devised. Believer, this is not something that the church has designated. This is not something that over a process of time and down through church history, the Sabbath day has suddenly evolved and developed to what we know it to be today. And therefore, it was something that the church instituted for itself. Not at all. This is not something that has come even from the Church of Rome, a holy day among holy days. The Sabbath has been given to us by the Lord. He has appointed the Sabbath day. Isn't it interesting that the two things that God instituted back there at creation are under attack more than ever? One is the Sabbath day, the other is marriage. And both those institutions are under attack. That's not just by accident. It's a deliberate plan employed by the devil to undermine the things of God. So we come to preserve the Sabbath day and ponder the Sabbath day. Let's ponder the appointment of it. God has set this day aside. This is the Lord's day. Therefore, we must remember it. Not only ponder the appointment of it, let's prepare for the approach of it. Proper Sabbath day observance requires preparation. If you turn back with me in your Bible to Exodus chapter 16, this is actually before the Ten Commandments were given, but there's a reference here to the giving of manna. The children of Israel are in the wilderness, and God has promised to give them manna. And He tells them that they were to eat the manna that day. They were not to leave it over till the morning. And you discover that some of the Israelites disobeyed that. And when they came in the morning to find it, it would be stinking. It had bred worms. It was destroyed. And then look at verse 22. And it came to pass that on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath in it, there shall be none. And isn't it amazing? In verse 27, you read these words. It came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day to gather, and they found none. There will be no manna sent on the seventh day. They were to gather twice as much. They were to bake that on the sixth day. They were to see. They were to prepare for the Sabbath. Why? So that they could rest. So that they then in turn could worship God. There had to be preparation. Of course, that involves practical things. Do your work in 6 days. You know, often have you heard ministers and other people talk about the olden times? When on the Saturday you polished all the shoes, made all the preparation for the Sunday meals as much as possible. The clothes were hung up ready for the Lord's day. And I know sometimes people laugh at that kind of thing. Think, what place is that in modern age, modern society, all of this strictness? But those older people had a point. If we're going to safeguard the Sabbath, then you've got to prepare for the Sabbath. Physically, but not only physically, spiritually. And that means there are things that have got to be done on the Saturday before we come to the Lord's Day. Let's not have the Sabbath filled with this and this and this and this. Things that well could have been done
the day before, the week before.
And it comes to the Sabbath day, and the argument is, well, we can't go to church because we have this to do and that to do. Many of those things could have been done the week before.
We're going to safeguard the Sabbath. We've got to prepare for the approach of it.
We've got to ponder the appointment of it. Also, we've got to pray for the activity of it. Proper Sabbath day observance is essentially a matter of the heart. That's why I say our preparation ought not just to be physical, it ought to be spiritual. You ought to pray that God prepares your heart for the Sabbath. That your mind is clear. That you come and you pray, Lord, help me to worship Thee without distraction, without interruption. Help me to have a mind, a heart, a soul that's fixed on Christ. That when I come into Thy house and Thy word is read and praise is offered and prayer is ascending to heaven, I'm not thinking about things that need to be done or ought to have been done, or I'm not thinking about what I watched last night on television late into the wee hours of the morning. There needs to be prayer offered as we come to seek the Lord. As we come to worship Him on His day, we ought to pray for the services. We ought to pray for the preaching. We ought to pray for the Sunday school. You ought to pray for your family. You ought to pray for yourself. That the Lord will make the Sabbath day a blessing to your heart. We ought to also protect the sanctity of it. Let's seek to protect the Sabbath from as many unnecessary interruptions as possible. I'm conscious there are things that arise that are beyond our control, acts of necessity, acts of mercy that need to be seen to. And that's not what these verses are speaking of. There are times when something happens and we have no control over it. And we've got to do things on that particular Sabbath that ordinarily we would not want to be doing. But that's the exception rather than the rule. You know, if ever there's a time when God's people need to make use of the Sabbath day, which is essentially God's provision for us, if ever there's a time when we needed to make use of the Sabbath day, it's now. Let's face this, we live at a hectic pace. Many, I know, put in long hours of work, physically, mentally, and most importantly, spiritually, we need a day of rest. A day just to come apart. But a day not to come apart and fill that day with something else. A day to come apart and wait before the Lord. A day to worship Him. And let me make the point here that the Sabbath day is a day of worship. Romanists have adopted the philosophy for a long time now that an hour on a Sunday morning is all they need. You know, the tragedy is this, that some professing Protestants are doing the very same thing. Why does almost every church have lower numbers in the evening meeting than in the morning meeting? Laying aside the fact that some children who are very small are in bed early, and therefore both parents can't be out, and I can understand that, and I can fully appreciate that. But laying that aside, why are churches emptying at night? It's a day unto God, not just an hour in the morning. And then we're home for lunch and the rest of the day is our own. It ought not to be so. You ought to ask yourself the question, where am I at night? The evening meeting here, and I'm sure every Free Presbyterian minister will say the very same thing, the evening meeting here is just as important as the morning. Let's redouble our efforts when it comes to the evening service. It's not get into the habit, get into the rut, saying, well, once enough, once on a Sabbath day is enough. We are to preserve this day.
Because it is a day unto the Lord. And if we're going to safeguard worship, and we are to worship God in spirit and in truth, we are to honor Him, we are to come before Him, then we need to preserve and safeguard this day. And we do that by being here as much as we possibly can. Let me say something thirdly about the pleasure from the Sabbath day. I'd like you to turn over with me to Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 14. I was going to read this chapter, and then I thought, no, leave it until this point. Isaiah chapter 58, and look at verses 13 and 14 in this chapter. It would be good to take the time to read it at some stage. Isaiah is dealing with the subject of false worship. There were people coming and they were fasting and they were saying, the Lord hasn't seen us as we have fasted. We have prayed and the Lord hasn't noticed us. And the reason was because they had come with hypocrisy in their hearts. They were seeking to do their own thing and live for their own ends. And then in verse 13, the Lord says this, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Here were people, and they were doing their own thing on the Sabbath. Yes, they were coming and having their feasts and their prayers and their performances and their ceremonies, but their hearts were not upon the Lord. And they were asking the Lord, why do you not see our feasts? Why do you not take notice of our fasts? And the Lord said, it's not unto me. I haven't appointed those fasts that you're engaged in. But if you will turn your foot away from doing your pleasure on the Sabbath day, and call the Sabbath a delight. What the Lord is saying there in verse 13 is, if you would reform your ways, stop doing your own thing, stop living to please yourself, stop trying to find pleasure in your own activities and taking my day as a day for yourself, if you were to turn your foot away from that course and observe the Sabbath, worship me in spirit and in truth, then the Sabbath would be a delight unto your soul. It would be an honorable thing, it would be a pleasurable thing, and you would delight yourself in the Lord. What's he emphasizing there? That there is real benefit, real pleasure as we come before the Lord and remember him and worship him on his day, in his way. The benefits of a well-kept Sabbath are innumerable, physically, mentally, emotionally, and more important, spiritually. A well-kept Sabbath enables the Christian to face the week that lies ahead of him, and the knowledge that he has been with the Lord. He has feasted upon the Lord's word. He has come before the Lord. He has brought his needs before the Lord. And of course, he does that throughout the week in his own private times, and when he comes to the prayer meeting and seeks the Lord's face there with God's people. But he can face the days of that week having met with God. He can go out of his door on Monday knowing he has been in God's house on the Lord's day, and he has sought to be built up in his most holy faith. Let's not despise this provision that God has given to us. Let's not despise it. Rather, let us desire it. I often wonder how many Christians will enjoy heaven when we enter into rest. And it's the same word there. They enter into a Sabbath. How will many Christians enjoy heaven if they have little enjoyment regarding the Sabbath on earth? Let's not despise this day. Rather, let's safeguard it with all our hearts. Let's pray that God will bless it to us. That God will keep us and turn our feet from doing our own thing. And that above all people in this society and all people in this country of ours, that we will be marked at least as a people who genuinely keep the Sabbath day. Remember it and keep it holy. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the Sabbath day. Wherefore the Lord blessed it and hallowed it. May we do the same. May we remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Safeguarding the Sabbath day will safeguard us in our worship of the Lord. And surely that's our aim. Surely that's our prayer, that we might worship God in spirit and in truth. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us this morning. We pray, Lord, for Thy help and for Thy blessing as we seek to honor the Sabbath and to remember it and keep it holy. Lord, we pray for help to worship Thee, not just when we gather publicly together, but in our homes and with our families. In all that we do and say, may it be for Thy glory, for Thy praise. And Lord, abide with us. Remember our service tonight, our gospel meeting. Visit us there and bless our souls. And Lord, if there are some in this meeting who are not saved and they have never come to know Thee, and Lord, today they might realize that the most important thing for them is to come to Christ, to trust Him as their Savior, and receive Him as their Lord. And Lord, I pray Thou will answer prayer to that end. Bring souls to Christ. We pray for Jesus' sake. Part us now with Thy blessing, in Thy fear and with Thy favor, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.